For my text tonight, I've selected Lamentation. This book in the Old Testament is called the Lamentations of Jeremiah the prophet. And I want to look at chapter 3 and read for my text verses 18 through 26. Lamentation 3:18. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. That's my subject tonight's hope. I want you to see how many times he uses the word in these 7 or 8 verses. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance, and is humbled in me. And this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions, his love, fails not. His love is new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Now, the old strict Baptists of England, and I visited 2 or 3 of those churches here in America, especially in Grand Rapids, Michigan, godly people, they use this word hope in reference to our relationship with God and our future glory. They use it frequently. Our primitive Baptist brethren use the word hope quite a bit in reference to their relationship with God and their hope of future glory. And the old Reformed, Dutch Reformed, they use the word quite a bit. But it's not popular today among most religious people. In fact, I heard an evangelist on TV not so very long ago declare this concerning his profession of salvation and his relationship with God. This is a quote. He said, "The Lord took the hope out of salvation and made it a sure thing." Well, to avoid presumption and to magnify the grace and mercy of him who saved us by his grace, let's keep the word hope. Let's keep that word. And let's look, as Paul did, to the one who makes our hope a sure hope and a steadfast hope. Let me ask you to turn to Hebrews 6, and I'll read exactly what I'm talking about here. Let's hold to the word hope. It's a good word. And avoid presumption, and let's magnify the grace of him to whom we look, who makes our hope sure and steadfast. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. Listen. In Hebrews 6, 17, wherein God, Almighty God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. That word is unchangeableness. His counsel doesn't change. And to show us that, he confirmed it by an oath, that by two unchangeable things, his word, his oath, in which it's impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. That's us, that we might have a strong comfort, consolation. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. He is our blessed hope. It's a person. Whether the forerunner, Christ Jesus, our forerunner, is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's at the right hand of God. We're in him. And that's a blessed, blessed hope. And the word hope is a scriptural word. It's a comfortable word. I feel very comfortable using the word hope in reference to my relationship with God. I feel very comfortable. And I believe all who rest in Christ, in his person and work, are comfortable with that word. Let me quote a few verses from the Word of God. Paul said in Romans 5, verse 1 and 2, therefore, being justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Because Christ loved us and died for us, what you quoted a while ago. We have a hope. We rejoice in hope. Galatians 5, listen to this. Paul said, we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We wait with full expectation that what he said, he'll do. 2 Thessalonians 2:16, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father hath given us a good hope through grace. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. That's your hope. Titus 2:13, we are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then Peter tells us in his first epistle, chapter 3, verse 15, now you be ready. You be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that's in you. Well, that's what I'm going to do tonight, this message. Give you a reason for the hope that's in us. But now, to appreciate what Jeremiah says here in chapter 3 of Lamentations, are you still there? Lamentation 3. We must read the whole context. Now, as you read it, let me say this. As we read the first 26 verses in chapter 3, some people say, rightly so, that these are the lamentations. Now, what is a lamentation? A lamentation is an outward expression of an inward grief. Lamentations. It's an outward expression of inward grief. And some say, rightly so, that these are the lamentations of our Lord Jesus Christ under the affliction of our sins, which he bore in his body. If you go back to Lamentation 1, you see that this is so. The scripture is bifocal. The writers talk about Christ, our Messiah, and talk about us, his people. Jeremiah said he's the Lord our righteousness, and he said the church goes by this name, the Lord our righteousness. It's your name too. So here in Lamentation 1:12, is it nothing to you? Lamentation 1:12, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Oh, in his crucifixion, it says they passed by and wagged their heads and said, if you be the Christ, come down. That seed God will have you now. They pass by. He says, nothing to you, all ye that pass by, behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. That's Christ Jesus. And I'll tell you this too, there's some true servants of God who cried that same sorrowful cry. Martyrs, the names for many of them, suffered, bled, and died because of the gospel. But some say, secondly, that these lamentations are the lamentations of Jeremiah himself, talking of his own afflictions and distresses under the sin of his own nature, under a sorrow for his own sins. David said that. My sins, David said, are ever before me. God, be merciful. Or Paul the Apostle, when he talked about the things he would do, he didn't, the things he wouldn't do, he did, he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Job, when Job finally was whittled down by God's questions, he said, Lord, I've heard of you. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, I hate myself. He struggled to say that in the early chapters. But he said, I hate myself. I've spoken once, yet twice, but I'm going to put my hand on my mouth and not speak again. I repent in dust and ashes. So, see, you can identify with Jeremiah here. Chapter 3, let's read it. I am the man. And I've often said, unless a man's lost, he'll never be found. If a man misses conviction, he'll miss faith. He'll miss repentance and faith. So this is conviction. I'm a man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He's broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places, as they that be dead of old. He's hedged me about, and I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. And when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He's made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear, lying in wait, as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He's bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow, made a target out of me. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people in their song all the day. Our Lord said that. Job said that too. He filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath broken my teeth with gravel stones. He covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. Can't find any peace. I forget good prosperity. And I say it. Here's his summarization. Talks about his conviction of sin inability. My strength and my hope because of my sin is perished from the Lord. And then his affliction and misery, that being the case. Remembering my affliction, my misery, the wormwood and the gall. And then his humble, broken heart. My soul hath them still in remembrance, and my soul is humble within me. And I recall all this to my mind. Therefore have I hope. And then he gives us the reasons why a man that's a sinner, born a sinner, sinner by nature, practice, choice, word, thought, and deed, yet that man can have hope. And I'll tell you why. Verse 22. He can have hope because the Lord is merciful. God is merciful. He says in verse 22, it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, like a moth before the flame. You watch these, a flame and a moth comes flying through them, it's gone. It's the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed like a moth before the flame. Our hope of forgiveness and redemption and life eternal is not in our merit, it's in His mercy. It's not because of what we've done or what we are. It's because of who He is. He's merciful. It's not in our morality or our merit. Our hope is in God's mercies. Now, how can I be sure that God will be merciful to sinners like you and me? Because He told Moses, He said, that's my greatest glory, is my mercy. That's what He told Moses. That great prophet of old, Moses, said to the Lord, Lord, show me Your glory. Just show me Your glory. And the Lord said, Moses, I'll cause all My glory and My goodness to pass before thee. I will be merciful. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And the Apostle Paul quoted that in Romans chapter 9. He said, therefore hath He mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will, He'll harden. But He will be merciful. He said so. And He said, that's my greatest glory, is my mercy. And then secondly, I can know God will be merciful because the Lord Jesus Christ said that's why He came into the world, to show mercy. Let's read that over in Matthew 11. That's right. Our Master, when He identified His mission into this world, He said, I came to show mercy. In Matthew 11, Matthew chapter 9, I beg your pardon, Matthew chapter 9, verse 11. Matthew 9, verse 11, the Pharisees, these religious fellows, they saw Him. Well, let's read verse 10. It came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with Him, with His disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to His disciples, why does your Master eat with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard that, He said to them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Go learn what that means. I will have mercy. And that's the reason I know the Lord will be merciful. He said, I will have mercy, not sacrifice, for I am come. This is why I came. Not to call righteous people to traditions and ceremonies and rituals. I've come to call sinners to repentance. That's a good hope. If God Almighty, the Heavenly Father, said, this is my chief glory, I will be merciful. If the Son of God, who came into the world to save sinners and die on the cross, said, I've come to show mercy. And then over here in Psalm 130, you just need to turn over there and listen to David over here in Psalm 130. Oh, how he extols the mercy of God. The mercy of God. Listen. And he sounds like Jeremiah here. He says, out of the depths have I cried unto thee. Psalm 130, out of the depths of sin and despair. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. Lord, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, sin, if you were to mark sin, single it out, charge it, Lord, who would stand? But listen, there's forgiveness with you. God will be merciful. There's forgiveness that you might be feared. So I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. In His word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. And listen, here's your hope. Let Israel hope in the Lord. Nowhere else and no one else. For with the Lord, there's mercy. Is that plain? mercy. With the Lord in mercy, he delights to show mercy. And with him is plenteous redemption, plenty to go around. Boy, you don't have to worry about his silo ever giving out. Spurgeon one time talked about two little rats. They had a silo about 50 feet in the air and full of corn all the way to the top. They're down here trying to get all they can get in case it ran out. It never run out. Those little rats just said, keep eating, because he has plenty. God is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, quickened us together. That's my hope. Stay at Lamentation 3. He said, I have hope, number one, because the Lord is merciful. That publican in the temple cried. Wouldn't lift his eyes to heaven, let on his hand, but smote on his breast. And he said, Lord, be merciful. Be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what the Lord said? He went home justified. Went home justified. Here's a second reason why we have a good hope. He said in verse 21, I have hope because it's the Lord's mercies that I'm not consumed, and because his compassion fails not. It's new every morning. God's love doesn't fail. Now, my friends, I'm just so weary of hearing people talk about God's a God of love. Love is not something God does. Love is something God is. You understand what I'm saying? Love is not something God does. That's something you do. Not too well, but we do it. But love is what he is. Therefore, his love for Christ and his love for us in Christ is everlasting. Because he is love. Clyde just read it. God is love. He didn't say he's a God of love. He said he is love. And his love is everlasting. He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness I've drawn you. And he said, his love is unchanging. God can't. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you're not consumed. Why aren't you consumed? God is love. He can't love anyway but perfectly, infinitely, everlastingly, unchangeably. He can't love any other way because he is love. If you're an object of his love, you're an object of everlasting love, you're an object of unchanging love, and you're an object of infinite love. I heard a preacher one time say, now, the way that scripture reads in Romans 9, Jacob have I love, but Esau have I love less. What's wrong with that? God can't love less. You can, I can. I love some people more than love others. I read the other day, a fellow says, I love my God first, and I love him who died on the cross second, I love my wife third, I love my horse fourth. I understand that. I love my horse, he said, fourth. But God can't love that way because he is love, and his love is everlasting, unchangeable, and infinite. That's the reason our Lord Jesus, when he prayed for us in John 17, he said, Father, thou hast loved them as you love me. His love, it says here, is new every morning. It's new every morning. The love and compassion of people, us people, changes. Oh, how it changes. It changes with time. It changes with conditions. It changes not always for the better either, with age. But he said, I am the Lord. I change not. And therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And that's a hope. And that's a good hope. Herein is love. Not that we loved him. He loved us. O love of God, how rich, how pure, it shall forevermore endure. Saints and angels' songs. Here's the third We have a good hope. Therefore, I have hope because it's the Lord's mercies that I'm not consumed, and his compassions fail not. They're new every morning, in verse 23, and great is his faithfulness. Great is his faithfulness. All of these reasons have to do with him. Jeremiah didn't say a thing about when he made his profession, when he accepted Jesus as his personal Savior, or when he got saved. He doesn't say anything. He's talking about him. My hope's in him. And my hope's in his faithfulness, not mine. Now, we're exhorted to be faithful. Paul said, I've kept the faith. And you will. He said also, it's required in stewards that a man be faithful. And John wrote in Revelation 2, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. But our hope as a believer is not in our faith or faithfulness, but in his. Great is thy faithfulness. Let me give you some scripture. Don't turn to it. Let me just read it to you. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you are the called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, called by his Spirit, by his Word. Hebrews 10, let us hold fast our profession, for he is faithful that promised. You can hold it. He's faithful. Hebrews 11:11, Sarah gave birth to Isaac when she was past age because she judged him faithful who promised. It's a sure thing. He promised it. And that was the basis of Abraham's faith, God's word. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe the thief on the cross, not the one who cursed Christ, died in sin, but the one who turned and said, Lord, he believed Jesus Christ is Lord. He said, Lord, you're coming into a kingdom. You're not going to stay dead. I'm getting what I deserve, but you've done nothing amiss. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And our Lord said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Let me ask you a question. I just thought about this morning. Do you reckon that man spent his last hour or so with peace? I believe he did. He didn't say anything else. He didn't have to. It was settled. I believe he died in peace. I'm just sure he did. What was the basis of his peace? That man said, today you be with me. That's all I need. He said it, so. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Now I can rest in that, because who said it? And that thief died in peace because the Master said, you'll be with me. And you can rest in that. That's the basis of Abraham's faith. He believed that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Look at 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me read verse 18 through 20. Talk about a good hope. 2 Corinthians 1, 18 through 20. Paul said in verse 18, 2 Corinthians 1, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. And all the promises of God in Christ are yes, in him, amen, unto the glory of God. All right, back to my text. His word, that's our confidence. God's merciful, God is love, God is faithful. And then fourthly, he says in verse 24, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Because he's my portion, I'll hope in him. Now the Lord, sometimes people use this word portion as provider, and he is our provider. The Lord is our provider. The Lord will provide, but the Lord will provide himself. And the Lord is not just our provider, he's our provision. The Lord is our, he just doesn't enrich us, he is our riches. He is our inheritance. The Lord is our reward. That's the reason I have trouble with preachers always trying to motivate people to witness or give or do something for a reward. I already have my reward. Christ is my reward. He's my portion. He's my inheritance. That's what he said to Abraham in Genesis 15:1. He said, Abraham, I'm your great shield, and I'm your great reward. I am. And let me ask you to turn to Numbers 18. You know, the Levites, Aaron, the high priest, this is Numbers 18. Numbers 18, Aaron and his sons and the Levites, they took care of the tabernacle and the sacrifices and the holy days and all of these things having to do with the service of the Lord, things pertaining to God. So when they divided the land up, they divided into 11 divisions. And Aaron didn't have any land. And this is what God said to him, Numbers 18:20. And the Lord said unto Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any part among them. I'm your part. Isn't that beautiful? I'm your part. I'm your inheritance among the children of Israel. And behold, I have given the children of Levi, all the tenth in Israel, for an inheritance for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle and of the congregation. But I'm your inheritance. I'm your inheritance. That's what he said. This world and all material and physical things of the world will pass away. But he's our life. He's our inheritance. Psalm 27 says, the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? A child's trust and hope is not in the things he possesses, but in the father and mother who provide. That's where the child's rest and peace is. It's not in the things he has. It's in his parents. They're the source of all his blessings. Even so, the Lord is the portion of his people. He's the source. He is our inheritance. He is our portion in life and death and time and eternity. Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. Now, here's the difference in religion and this life. And most of us here have experienced this. And if you listen to most of religion today, you see the difference right here in this poem. Once it was the blessing, now it's the Lord. Once, that's what I was interested in, the blessing. To be blessed, 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 blessed. You're blessed. But now it's the Lord I'm interested in. That's what Paul said. Once he said all these things, he said, if any man thinks he has whereof he to glory in the flesh, I'm more. I was born a Hebrew of Hebrews, a tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuted the church, and these things were gained to me. I count them now loss, that I may win Christ and be found in him. So with Paul, once it was the blessing, that's the Lord. Once it was the feeling. All of these services where people are cavorting around and running up and down, it's happiness. That's what they're seeking. Feeling. And that's the reason they think this is a dead church. Because it's not that physical, sensual, emotional feeling. It's a feeling, all right. But once it was a feeling, now it's his word. Here's where I'm fed with the word. Here's where I'm blessed with the word. Here's how I'm comforted with the word of God. Here's how my hope is strengthened: by His word, His promises. That once it was the feeling, now it's His word. Once the gifts I wanted. You know anybody looking for gifts? I want the giver now, he said. If I have the giver, I have all the gifts. Once I sought for healing, now I seek Him alone. Once power I wanted, now I want the mighty one. I don't want the power, I want Him. Once for self I labored, now for Christ alone. That's the difference. The Lord's my portion, and therefore I have hope. He's my portion. Now, here's the last one. In verse 25, the Lord's good. Read this carefully. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to them that seek Him. I know the Lord's good. It rains on the just and the unjust. I know that. Yeah, I know that. But God's promises of love, goodness, and grace is to certain people. It says all things work together for good to everybody. No, it doesn't say that. It says all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. And this says the Lord is good. He's good to them that wait for Him, that by His grace have learned to wait upon the Lord, and not run ahead of His revealed will, and not seek my own way, but to wait on the Lord. Wait. David said, and I don't know how many years David spent running from Saul, from the Philistines, from all these different pagans. He just living in caves and out on the plains, and he was the anointed king, and he knew that, but he had no kingdom. Everybody was against him. And he said this when he closed Psalm 27. He said, I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. That was my hope, and that was my stay, and that was my encouragement. One of these days, I'm going to see the goodness of God. And then he said, wait on the Lord. Again I say, wait on the Lord, and He'll strengthen your heart. He is good to them that wait for Him. He is good to them. If you can just wait, He's good to them that wait for Him. This is an eternal good. It's not just today. Today's gone already, you see. It's good. Goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Not in this land. I'm going to see the goodness of God. Wait on Him. The Lord is good unto them, verse 25, the Lord is good to them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeks Him. How does a man seek the Lord? We seek Him where He is, in Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. That's where you seek the Lord. In Christ. You seek the Lord in His word. You come to a place here to worship where the word is read. I mean the word is read and preached, because this is where He is, in the word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Seek the Lord and seek Him sincerely. He said, I'll be found of Him. Seek the Lord with all your heart. I'll be found of them that seek me with all their heart. Sincerely seek Him. Wait for the Lord. And then they seek Him continually. For verse 26 says this. Listen. You know Israel used to wait on the cloud to move. I'm trying to learn that. Wait till the cloud moves. Don't move till the cloud moves. But when it moves, be ready, be packed. That's right. It's good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Because salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is by the grace of the Lord. Salvation is in the Lord. That's a good, isn't that a wonderful watchword there? Motto and watchword. Verse 26. It's good that a man, woman, boy, or girl should both hope and quietly wait. Quietly for the salvation of the Lord. He's good. And because he's good, we have a good hope.